So the year was 1974, February. For reference, I was 7 years old. Here's me at about that time. And at that time, which was a very weird time in America, some of you remember, at that time, the number three song in the country, playing everywhere all over the radio, February 1974, was a song by artist Jim Stafford called Spiders and Snakes. My people were a radio listening people, and I remember hearing it constantly. It's a song that probably wouldn't get airplay now. It was a story song with spoken word verses in which the narrator tells about how, when he was a young teenager, trying to flirt with a girl, not really knowing how to do it, he tried shaking a frog at her, like a young boy might. And the girl in the song says to the boy, "I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes to love me, you fool, you fool." And I'm telling you about it, or reminding you if you're old enough, because since I started working on this sermon, that song has been in my head, and now it can be in yours too. I give that to you for free. No. See, we're currently in a seasonable sermon series called Dark Menagerie. It's gimmicky, but seasonable. This is the fourth sermon in the series, and we've been working from the biblical book of Isaiah. Now, next week, we're going to venture out of Isaiah a bit into the book of Zephaniah, because the prophet Zephaniah was a disciple of Isaiah, but mostly we've been in Isaiah. And if you read the book of Isaiah, an important thing to know about Isaiah is that his prophecies are often also poetry. And a thing you may notice about Isaiah's poetry is that it's full of these little sayings and mottos, verbal pictures, using animals, metaphors, using animals. It's a hallmark of the book of Isaiah that he creates these images using animals. And particularly, this is the part that's generating this sermon series, Isaiah loves frequently, though not exclusively, he loves frequently to use what we would think of as spooky animals, creepy animals. We might almost say Halloween-y animals. Halloween wasn't a thing back in Isaiah's time, but we would definitely say autumnal animals. Basically, Isaiah has this turn of mind in which he liked to use, as we've said, dark animals to convey bright lessons. Lowly animals to teach exalted truths. And so 3 weeks ago, we had the moles and the bats. Do you remember? We heard Isaiah say, "In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats." And it was a lesson about the folly of idolatry. Even blind moles and blind bats can see the worthlessness of our idols. Why can't we? And then 2 weeks ago, it was the maggots and the worms. We heard the taunt song against the exalted, cruel, and mighty king of Babylon, finally brought low in death. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. And it's a lesson in hope and humility. God uses the maggots and the worms, meager things of the earth, to humble the mighty oppressor. That's who God is, who he always is, and we can hope in that. And then last week, it was the jackals and the ostriches. God talks about his people returning from their captivity in Babylon and making streams of water for them in the desert as they travel. And Isaiah says that God says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." And we talked last week about how if you don't think ostriches are spooky animals, then it's just because you don't know a lot about ostriches. To Isaiah, they were spooky animals. But you'll notice that it's these little pairings, right? Moles and bats, maggots and worms, jackals and ostriches. Isaiah likes doing that. Not that he can't make longer lists of animals, he sometimes does, but he likes those little groupings of two like that. It's one of his poetic motifs. And this week, it's spiders and snakes. which is why I've been stuck with that Jim Safford song in my head, I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes to love me, you fool, you fool. But now here's the thing. I was recently having lunch with a friend of mine who's also a preacher, and he asked me about what I was preaching, and I was telling him about this series, the moles and the bats, the maggots and the worms, the jackals and the ostriches, the spiders and the snakes. And he said, aren't there spiders? I don't remember spiders in the Bible. Which made me want to make a joke about how some of our people probably have spiders on their Bibles, or at least cobwebs, because they never pick the things up. But that seemed harsh. So what I said to him was, well, yes and no. See, the thing is, spiders are only mentioned in the Bible by indirect implication. They're not actually in the text, but their webs are. Isaiah says, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. That's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 4 and 5, if you want to look at that with me in your Bibles. We read that as part of our scripture reading this morning. And you gotta agree, by the way, I mean, you gotta give this to Isaiah, that this is a particularly Halloweenish text, is it not? They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. I told that to my preacher friend, and he was like, okay, fair enough. It's actually kind of interesting, to me anyway. No actual spiders in the Bible as such, but spiders' webs actually in there twice, besides Isaiah, in the book of Job. One of Job's miserable comforters, Bildad the Shuhite, you remember him? Argumentative Bildad, we call him. He's talking about the godless man, the man who forgets God, and he says his confidence is severed and his trust is a spider's web. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. You can see the picture. The spider's web is an image here of fragility, ephemerality. What such a person trusts in without God is like trying to lean on a spider's web. How well would you do if you leaned on a spider's web? But now I want us to take a look at what Isaiah is saying in context, because he's talking about adder's eggs and spider's webs, but what does he mean? I should say, by the way, just in case, that the word adder just means a venomous snake, though of a particular kind. Later in the same passage, there's the word viper, which is a synonym, roughly speaking. They're both words for kinds of snakes common in the Middle East that have what we would call hemotoxic venom. In other words, it's venom that affects the blood, usually causing it to stop clotting. You basically bleed to death internally, again, roughly speaking. I'm not interested this morning in getting sidetracked into the science of snake venom because it's nothing to do with Isaiah's point. So what is Isaiah's point? Well, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah is dealing with the question of the power of God. Basically, Isaiah has been warning the people over and over that they are going away into captivity in Babylon. And the question arises, if the Jews are God's chosen people, why isn't God delivering them? Why are they going away into captivity? Is it because God can't keep it from happening? Is it because he doesn't have the power? And Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And sidebar, and this is an important sidebar, these two verses right here, although Isaiah is directing them specifically to the people of Judah in about 700 BC, these two verses here are two of the most important verses in the whole Bible for gaining an understanding of how sin works and why we need a Savior. Basically, hear me say this. The whole New Testament, the Gospels, the writings of the Apostle Paul, all of it are predicated on these two verses. Why is sin such a big deal that the church and the Bible and the preachers are always going on about it? Sin, sin, sin. Why do we have to talk about sin? Why can't God just get over it? Why doesn't he just say, that's all right, I know you tried, and fix all our problems for us? Why is the earth not fair and all men glad and wise? Well, because, as Isaiah says, our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God. That's the truth. Our sins have hidden his face from us. Please note, by the way, the structure of that, because people get it wrong all the time. It is not that God has hidden his face from us because of our sins. It's not that God is so delicate that he can't look on us if we're sinners. The division, the separation, the gap is from our side, not his. And that's why the healing of that division also has to be from our side. That's why the incarnation, that's why the Christ had to come in human form as a human being. See, the problem was from our side, so the solution had to come from our side too. We humans had made the gap with our sins, so only a human could close the gap with his righteousness. Why the cross of Jesus? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that's why. But Isaiah goes on. Because in the context of his time and place, there's specific sins, societal sins, culturally specific sins that he wants to talk about. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And I want to stop for just a moment and appreciate Isaiah's artistry. What a fantastic poet he is. Because in the next two verses, he's going to introduce the images of the snake and the spider. But here, he's already setting them up. He creates the image of a hand defiled with blood and fingers, fingers, fingers with iniquity. Do you see the spider? And then he creates an image of a mouth and a tongue telling lies. What do we sometimes say about a liar? That he speaks with a forked tongue? The tongue of the snake is forked, and we use that as an image of someone who says one thing and then another, talking, we might say, out of both sides of their mouth. It's the image of the spider and the snake. And then Isaiah says, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. What is Isaiah's big criticism of the society that he lives in? What is it that's creating this separation between God and his people? It's violence, yes, sure. Your hands are defiled with blood, Isaiah says. What they're doing matters. But he says it's their dishonesty. Yeah, that's the problem. They're dishonest. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. So interesting to me. Upsetting, but interesting. That frivolous and dishonest lawsuits were a problem back in Isaiah's day, just like they are today. He lived in this litigious society. And you may think, that's what he's concerned about? That's Isaiah's thing that he's all head up about? Lawsuits? No. He's concerned about what's behind them. What Isaiah's concerned about is that he lives in a society that has lost its passion for justice. Now, remembering, of course, that we're reading a translation, Isaiah wrote in Hebrew, you could literally translate what Isaiah is saying as, no one calls for justice, no one pleads for truth. It's interesting, by the way, that if you grew up reading comic books, those are two of the three of Superman's things, aren't they? Do you remember that? What's Superman all about? Truth, justice, and the American way. That's what we used to say. That's what our society is supposed to be built on. Truth and justice. And by the way, also, if you could read Hebrew, you might recognize that these two words that we translate in the English Standard Version as justly and honestly are two of those important Hebrew words that we encounter over and over in the text. Zedek, emunah, which then reveals to us why it is Isaiah is making such a big deal out of this. Because Zedek and emunah, those are two of the five Hebrew ideas that together describe the character of God. Isaiah is describing a society that is out of harmony with the character of God. They're God's people, and they're out of harmony with the character of God. And so then you can see why Isaiah uses this image of the spider and the snake. What is it that spiders and snakes have in common? Well, the picture of a spider weaving a web. It's a picture of someone making a trap. Hatching snake's eggs, what's that a picture of? That's like giving birth to that which has a forked tongue, hatching that which is deceptive. What is it the spiders and snakes have in common? They're sneaky. What else do they have in common? Well, the most obvious thing is they're venomous predators. Now, I don't know about you, but right about at this point in Isaiah, I'm feeling like, yeah, Isaiah, exactly. You have hit the nail on the head. Because me, I don't know about you, but I can't listen to the news without hearing about deception. Lying, even under oath, corrupt dealings, violent intentions that violate human flourishing, from the courtroom to the boardroom to the classroom. We live in a fallen world. We live in an unjust society. Just like Isaiah, we are surrounded by spiders and snakes. Have you felt that? Do you feel that? When you log on the internet, when you turn on the TV, when you pick up a newspaper or a magazine, have you felt that? That we are surrounded on all sides by spiders and snakes? And the good news is, Isaiah pronounces judgment on all that injustice, all that deception, all that venomous violence. What God says to his people is exactly what the girl in the Jim Stafford song says to the narrator. Can you hear it? I don't like spiders and snakes. And that ain't what it takes to love me, you fool. You fool. Of course, God says it somehow grander, although also humorous, that he has his humor. They hatch adders' eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their web will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. God says all their clever subtlety, all of their planning and scheming, ultimately it will come to nothing. I mean, if you hatch a snake's egg, what do you get? Baby snake. It's not a trick question. Don't be surprised if it bites you. You're the one who hatched it. You weave a spider's web. Do you really think anyone is going to mistake it for a three-piece suit? See, now you're laughing. And for the next 9 verses, Isaiah goes on and on describing the wickedness that he sees around him. And notice, by the way, how his images are still spiders and snakes. Their works are works of iniquity. Deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Have you ever seen a spider on its way to where prey is vibrating in the web? Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Can you see the snake? They have made their roads crooked. Just watch a snake sidewinding its way across a rock. No one who treads on them knows peace. And we can really feel like, go, Isaiah, go! You get them! Except, Isaiah does something very interesting in the next verse. See if you can spot it. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Do you see the trick Isaiah has played? He doesn't say, therefore justice is far from them. He doesn't say, righteousness does not overtake them. He doesn't say, they hope for light and behold darkness and for brightness, but they walk in gloom. Isaiah says, really though, really, it's not of them. It's a we. It's an us. The problem is us. In fact, Isaiah prays and confesses, and we better learn how to make this our confession too. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. And that Isaiah, he could preach. The problem you see, the problem isn't the spiders and snakes around us. The problem is the spiders and snakes within us. I'm just a nest of spiders and snakes. And we have to hear God say, I don't like spiders and snakes. And that ain't what it takes to love me, you fool, you fool. And until you get that, I'm just going to tell you this. Until you get that, until you metabolize that truth, you're not ready to hear the gospel. Because before you can hear the glad truth that Christ saves sinners, you have to understand the gruesome truth that I am one. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, Isaiah starts out his chapter with the question, why doesn't God save? And he ends the chapter with the answer. God does. He does save. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Listen, maybe this morning you felt the crawling. You felt the slither of the spiders and the snakes that inhabit your own heart. I just gotta tell you, that web you're weaving won't serve to cover you any better than Adam and Eve's fig leaves did. God does not like spiders and snakes. If you want to love him, you got to turn from transgression. Ooh. Turn from transgression and turn to the one who is your Redeemer today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I'm very, very thankful this morning for the power of Isaiah's words, for the truth that he tells us about sin, for the confession that he empowers in us, for the promise of a Redeemer. And God, our prayer this morning is that we can avail ourselves of that redemption. Father, help us to open up all the dark places. Help us, Lord, to clean out the spiders and snakes that inhabit our hearts. Help us to avail ourselves of the Redeemer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.